Please have a seat and grab a hymnal and open up that hymnal to song number 422. You can begin this evening's service by singing song number 422, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Song 422. Song number 124. Song number 124, God Will Take Care of You.
Thank you. right if you don't have a bulletin. You're not getting one because we don't have any more to give out. So just pay careful attention tonight. So we've got the service times, as always, will be in 2 Kings. And then we've got the salvations, baptisms, and offering totals for both the month and year. We've got the homeschool field trip. That's already coming on. I think I have last week's bulletin. This is how short we are. In fact, I do. And I was panicking there for a minute. So basically, it's just business as usual, folks, around here. No major changes. Nothing major to announce. Just kind of going through the motions right now, the formalities. You know, if I didn't do announcements, you'd be concerned. So here I am up here just kind of letting you know what's going on. And there's not a whole lot going on other than the Christmas Eve service coming up on the 24th, which is Christmas Eve, of all, go figure, at 7 p.m. So make sure you get out here for that if you'd like. We'd love to have you out. Don't be shy about inviting folks out and getting them out here. Don't forget we've got the Christmas CDs back there. There's a few more invites. I think that's what's back there is what we got for invites, right? Yeah, so those are going like hotcakes, but that's exactly what we want. A couple other quick announcements regarding the Tempe Church up there. There's the Ladies Christmas Craft Evening, which is this Friday. So if you want, ladies, if you want to go up to that, just remember it's strictly no children except nurslings and arms. I don't know if that applies to anyone here, but teen girls and ladies are invited. You don't have to bring a snack to share. RSVP is kind of run out on that now that I'm actually reading the whole thing. I don't know. Are any ladies planning on going to that? Okay, all right, then that was just a total waste of my breath and your time. What might not be, and I don't think is a waste of your breath at all, is the Tempe Christmas caroling. Even me now announcing it, I think it's me not wasting my breath, and I think if you were to go up there and sing at the Christmas caroling, it would also not be wasting your breath. So who might go Christmas caroling with us this year? What a festive bunch you are. We got one. All right, great, we got one. I know Brother Fabian wants to go too, so... Anyway, I know it's a trip up there, but if you can get up there on December 20th at 5:30, they're going to go out for 1 hour and have get back at the building for hot cocoa and cookies, so that's always a good time. But let's go ahead and count up the soul winning. We're going to go all the way back to Friday. So is there anything? No, we did that Saturday. Got the countdown on Sunday night, right? Okay, so we're going to go back to Monday. Still kind of getting over it. So Monday, anything for Monday? And then Tuesday, did I see a hand go up for Monday? Or is someone just adjusting their hair or something? Okay. I learned that the hard way. My pastor asked a question at my old church, and I went like this. And it drove him nuts. So anyway, and now I see why. Any subtle movement, you're like, oh, was that an answer? Okay, Wednesday, anything for Wednesday? Anything for the group today? No. Okay. Well, you can't get them all the time, right? So we're going to go ahead and sing one more song before we get into preaching tonight.
Sure. Number 423, Joy to the World.
Thank you.
pass the offering plate. As it goes around, you can follow Brother Gabriel as he reads from 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings chapter number 14. And this plate goes around tonight.
Second Kings chapter 14. Verse 1 of the Bible reads, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Albeit the high places were not taken away, as if the people did sacrifice and burn incense in the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king his father, but the children of the murderer he slew not, according to that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. He slew of Edom, in the valley of Salt, 10,000, and took Selah by war, and called the name of it Jokbeel unto this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon, and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart had lifted thee up. Glory of this, and tarry at home, for why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was put to the worst before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem by the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did in his might, that he fought with Ahaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers, was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned instead. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah are not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him on horses. And he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers, city of David, and all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elah and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and reigned 41 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath to the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was a great effort. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, and that was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. The Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved it by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and all he did, and his might, and how he wore it. Now he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah, for Israel. And not written the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, and went with the kings of Israel. And Zechariah's son reigned instead. Brother Abdi, would you pray for us?
Father God, thank you for this evening's service. And we pray that you will speak in with boldness to preach your word, and that it edify us. And we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. So in 2 Kings 14, not 13, as this bulletin said about giving me a heart attack during announcements, 2 Kings 14 tonight. We're kind of continuing on with this succession of kings, both in Israel and Judah, and we're just moving along here, and we're getting into Jehoahaz and Amaziah, the story here. And some of this is probably pretty familiar. We'll jump in there at verse 2. It says, he was 25 years old, speaking of Amaziah. When he began to reign, he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, so he reigns his 54 years. So he had a good reign, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all the things as Joash his father did, howbeit the high places were not taken away as yet. The people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places. So it's the same old story. You have these kings that are kind of coming back, but not all the way back. They're getting some things right, but they're not getting completely right. And as a result, they continue to have, they continue to suffer the consequences for not just coming completely over to God. And that right there is a lesson in and of itself. You know, if we're going to get right with God, if we are going to set out to do that, we need to go all the way and not just stop halfway. Otherwise, can we really say we're completely right with the Lord? That's something we want to follow through with all the way. And then it says there in verse 6, but the children of Israel, verse 5 rather, and it came to pass as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand that he slew his servants which had slain the king his father. So he takes vengeance on them, rightly so. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death, for his own sin. And so we see here in 2 Kings that he's reiterating something that's already been rehearsed once in the Word of God, at least back in the Old Testament. And whenever you're reading the Bible, and this is just a good principle in Bible reading, when the Bible is repeating something that has already stated, we need to pay attention to that. You know, and it does that all throughout Scripture. Some things get repeated multiple times. Themes come up repeatedly throughout Scripture. And rather than just saying, well, I've already heard this before, or this is nothing new to me, what we need to understand is that, you know, everything that's in the Bible is there for a reason. God wants us to understand something here, and he's repeating himself for a reason. And this is something that, particular tonight, that really society at large would do well to take heed to. This idea of justice versus cruelty. Okay, because again, let's read this here. It says, halfway through there, in the law, it was written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, so it's the Lord's commandment, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers. So you couldn't punish a son for what his father had done. And that seems pretty common sense. And obviously, you know, that's not something we're really in the practice of these days, right? But it's still this idea today that would apply when it comes to justice versus cruelty. It would be a very cruel thing if we were to go and disregard this command as a society, wouldn't it? If there was somebody that committed murder and then we executed that murderer, which would be right, but then turned around and also said, well, you know, the apple probably doesn't fall that far from the tree. Let's just take out the son too, you know, just to be safe. That would not be justice. At that point, we have gone from justice to being cruel, okay? And again, we might not do this exact thing today, but, you know, our justice system today still is cruel to a certain degree. Now, we could have the debate about, you know, just how cruel they are. You know, really, when we read the Word of God, we don't see a prison system put in place. You might see like a debtor's prison, or you might see people being held temporarily until they're brought to trial and then either, you know, punished accordingly. But you don't see people being incarcerated, you know, for years, decades, yea, even their entire life. That's not found in the Word of God. So when we see a system like that, we kind of have to ask ourselves, is that really justice according to God's Word? You know, and it's my opinion. People can have different opinions on this, but I believe I'm correct on this when it comes to the Word of God. That is not what we would consider justice today. It might give us a sense of satisfaction, and even people who maybe are victims of those individuals might feel some sense of satisfaction, but when it comes to the Word of God, that's not really justice. And who we ultimately have to satisfy when it comes to doling out justice is God, regardless of how the victims feel. And usually, you know, that one follows the other. You know, if we do things justly according to the Word of God, you know, the victims of crime would probably be very satisfied. You know, maybe a lesser crime than murder or rape or things or adultery, things that are punished by death. Think about if something is stolen, depending on how it's found out and, you know, the circumstances, a man that steals something would restore four or even fivefold what he took. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever had anything stolen from you, that's almost worth having it stolen to get four times the amount back or five times the amount back. You know, you might just start leaving the keys in the ignition, all right? You might just start rolling the window down and just being like, didn't see anything, you know, because I'm going to get four or five times more back, right? So obviously, if we follow God's commandments, you know, we are going to get some sense of satisfaction, okay? And we're living in a backwards world today, though, where people are confusing, justice for something else. Now, if you would, keep something there. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter number 18 real quick. This is something that's written in the book of Moses. We're going to take the time to look at it because this is what the scripture is emphasizing. And the story and all the things that could have come up tonight, you know, we're seeing again that this is being reiterated. And it's reiterated, originally in Deuteronomy 24, but also over in Ezekiel chapter number 18. Ezekiel chapter number 18, where God says something very similar about, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, about how, we shouldn't be punishing people unjustly. Not that we shouldn't punish people, but we need to be careful when it comes to this idea of justice and doling out proper judgment. Look at verse 3 of Ezekiel chapter 18. It says there, "As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasions anymore to use this proverb in Israel." I'm not going to read the proverb, but it says in verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the Son of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." So what he's saying here is, look, whether it's the Father or the Son, the only soul that's going to die is the one that sins. Okay, the one that has committed the trespass worthy of death. That's the only one that is to be put to death. Okay. Now, again, applying this to our justice system today, okay, they should read verses like this in the Word of God and begin to walk very carefully and conduct themselves in a very, careful manner. Because, again, read verse 4. He said, what is God saying? "Behold, all souls are mine. All souls are mine." Every single human being that comes into this earth is God's. You know, God is the one that formed them in the womb. God is, you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It just stands to reason that every single one of us are also His. We are His creation. Every man and woman is made in the image of God, okay? So the justice system would do well to take heed to that when they're, you know, whether the person's saved or unsaved, how they treat that individual is going to not, you know, God is going to notice that. It's not going to go unnoticed because all souls are His. And He's saying, all souls are mine. Therefore, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You're not going to punish the Father with the Son. And this is important because, again, tonight, this is something that's repeated throughout the Word of God. You know, it's probably not something we're maybe struggling with so much, but the world at large would do well to take heed to this, wouldn't they? Now, we could apply it more personally to ourselves and saying, you know, we shouldn't harbor resentment or bitterness. We should let things go. We shouldn't bring up things about people when restitution has been made. If people sin against us, if people do wrong things and it's been forgiven, you know, we should do our best to just move on and not bring those things back up and put them in their face again. People get disciplined by the church. Shouldn't, when they come back, you shouldn't, you know, try to bring up their old sins. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. I mean, that's what God does for us. You know, He's removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He's cast them behind His back. They're lost in God's, you know, the sea of God's forgetfulness, you know, and but our justice system doesn't operate that way, do they? You know, our justice system, somebody gets in trouble with the law, you know, not only do they have that initial punishment, which we could all have the argument about whether or not that's the proper punishment. The Bible teaches corporal punishment or death or financial restitution. That's really it. Not locking people up in a steel cage. That seems like the inhumane thing to do. I mean, we put animals in cages when we want to keep them in place, you know. But we're going to do that to human beings. We're so used to it growing up. You know, maybe when we hear that the first time being preached or taught from the Word of God, it might shock us a little bit. But again, show me the prison system in the Bible. You could go, "Oh, Joseph, yeah, that was Egypt. That wasn't God's people doing that." You know, that was a bunch of heathen that were in the practice of throwing people in prison and things like that. You know, so in our justice system, they not only do they initially incarcerate people, right, which is not something you find in the Word of God, but then even after that, they hang that crime over their head through things like probation and other things like that by putting them on some kind of court-ordered whatever. You know, and then they and this just irks me, and I'm kind of getting off my chest because it just frustrates me every time I hear about somebody who's trying to do right and do the right thing and has been, you know, keeping their nose clean and playing by the rules, and then you hear about the justice system jerking their chain around. You know, and I want to say, look, all souls are mine. You know, I don't care how high up on some stand you are, how black your robe is, or how many degrees, or how many letters you got behind your name. You know, you're messing with somebody's life. You know, and that person is, you know, whoever they are, saved or unsaved, is a child, you know, somebody that God cares about. They might not be a child of God even, but they're still somebody that is made in the image of God, and we shouldn't be just taking liberties with people's lives in our justice system. But you know what? We do it ad nauseum. We do it all the time in our justice system today. You say, why? For money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Do you really think our justice system is set up to reform people? Or could it just be to turn human beings into a cash cow, to just pump them money out of them through lawyers and fees and fines? And, you know, you go to jail and then you get to pay for your stay when you're there. And then you get billed for everything you ate, even though, you know, the taxpayer paid for it. It's a huge scheme. It's a scam, folks. It's a huge just scam to make money, okay? And you say, well, I don't know about that. You know, well, it'd be interesting if we could actually go down to these prisons, you know, and find people that weren't worthy of something, you know, hadn't committed a crime worthy of death, and then offer them either the biblical punishment or, you know, another 5 years behind bars. They'll take the biblical punishment, you know, and they're probably doing more good because, you know, when they get a rod across the back or whatever punishment comes, you know, the guy beating them isn't going to be telling them how to be a better criminal when he's in there with them. You see what I'm saying? They go in there and they all get together and it's like, you know, I'm going to go out with a record anyway. Now I've got a felony hanging over my head. I can't, you know, I can't vote. I can't own a gun. I can't, you know, get certain jobs. I can't work at certain places. I guess I should just go back to what I was doing because that's the easiest route. You know, they don't make it easy for people. And, you know, it's important that we understand this because God isn't just, you know, God is interested only in true justice. And what people call justice today, you know, I question if it's really them acting in the best interests of society or just trying to line their own pocket. Go over to Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter number 10. And then you say, well, you know, where's God in all this? You know, if God has other ideas, then why, you know, why are things the way they are? You know, and that's a question that people ask a lot in life, isn't it? They ask, you know, why did God let this happen? Why does God allow that? You know, and we ought to be really careful. And this is something I've been thinking about a lot more lately, and I would like to preach more about in the future when I have maybe a deeper understanding of that. Of course, we have our, you know, run-of-the-mill generic answers, which are more than adequate to answer to, you know, maybe reprove people that just want to throw things in God's face. But, you know, even God's people understand that God doesn't, you know, that God isn't some cruel, you know, evil God who's just trying to punish us unnecessarily. Even us, we can still ask that question and not fully understand it. We'll say, oh, I know God, you know, isn't the one that's doing bad things, but why does it, you know, we still struggle with that. At least I do. I don't know if you still do out there. That's something I still struggle with sometimes. I know God's not to blame. You know, but I think there's a deeper answer there that has to be kind of sought out, you know, and maybe, you know, thought about a little bit more. So you might be sitting there and saying, well, if that's not justice, you know, why does God allow that to happen? Well, God could turn around that and ask us the same thing. Why do you allow that to happen? You know, why do we allow that to happen? Well, it's because we're sinners, you know, and people get into power and people get in, set up systems and people figure out how to exploit one another and end up oppressing one another. You know, and I believe our justice system is a form of oppression in a lot of instances. You know, when you've paid your dues and then you're being, you know, run through the ringer, you know, for years on end over something that you're sorry about and aren't going to do again, that's an oppression. You know, and then you get treated poorly when you're trying to just do what's right. It drives me nuts if you haven't noticed. But I had you go to Psalm 10, look chapter verse 16. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. You know, again, the rulers out there in the world would do well The Bible says that they should kiss the Son lest he be angry, right? When his wrath is kindled but a little. The Lord is king. You know, who's the ultimate ruler? Forever and ever. Well, he'll be king when he gets here. No, he's still king. You know, he's just kind of letting us down here run the show for a little bit. And should it surprise us that it's turned into a bit of a circus? You know, it's a three-ring act down here, the way man conducts himself with one another. And then it goes on, it says, the heathen are perished out of his hand. Look at verse 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. I mean, whenever time I read that, it's just such a powerful verse to me. You know, that God is going to judge the fatherless and the wicked, meaning he's going to stand up for on their behalf. All the people that are powerless in this world, all the people who are, you know, just being taken advantage of by society, that are just, you know, are basically starting out in life, you know, with what missing, you know, with already having the legs just basically swept out from under them, and then just being tossed into a system that's going to just exploit them and oppress them. You know, God's going to stand up for those people eventually. You know, and all these people in high places, all the rulers of the power of this world, they would do well to take heed to this tonight. Because, you know, they might get away with it for a little while down here, but they'll give an account for every person they incarcerated, every person that they, you know, and I'm sure there's plenty of them within that system that are trying to do the right thing as far as they know how, but they better think long and hard about, you know, what the difference between justice and cruelty. And then on the other extreme, you know, think about the not mistake mercy, you know, for justice. Saying, oh, we're not going to put anybody to death. That's not justice, and that's not mercy. There are things that the Bible prescribes the death penalty for, and not carrying it out is not make us more humane. So we're more humane than God now. We're more just than God because we don't follow God's word in our society. We don't put people to death that the Bible says are clearly put to death. We're worthy of being put to death. Rapists, murderers, sodomites, adulterers. You know, the Bible says that they are to be put to death, but we're more loving and more kind and more compassionate than even God today, apparently. And yeah, we have no problem just oppressing, you know, other people, you know, people within that system. Ironic, isn't it? Let's move on here. It goes on in verse 7 back there in 2 Kings chapter number 14. We'll pick it up there again in verse 7. And he says, he slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000, and it took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. And let me just bring this into the modern vernacular. Basically, this is, sup. Okay, that's what he's saying here. Sup. You stepping? You know? He's calling him out, right? He's saying, what's up? Right, let us look one another in the face. You know? That's kind of what he's going on here. And then you got to kind of think about Jehoash's answer here. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon said to the cedar that was in Lebanon, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. So he's basically saying, you ain't all that. You know, you don't want none of this. You don't want this smoke, son. That's what he's kind of saying. You know, you can't handle this, right? So it's you might think, well, he's saying the right thing, but what the way he's putting this, Jehoash, king of Israel, to Amaziah, he's saying it in a kind of a provoking way, isn't he? He's not saying, hey man, I didn't come here for any trouble. Look, I'm just gonna leave. He's just saying, oh, you think you're all that? Well, you know what? The thistle that was in Lebanon said unto the cedar that was in Lebanon, what's up? And then a beast came by and trampled down the thistle in Lebanon. What now? Right? That's kind of what's going on there. So it's not like he's trying to back out. He's not trying to de-escalate the situation here. He's just kind of saying, bring it on, buddy. You know, it's not like he's giving him a fair warning, right? But he's saying it in such a way that to still kind of provoke him, right? And this is a whole other lesson right here. And I know I've kind of already mentioned this recently, but, you know, we shouldn't just go around blowing our mouth off to people. And I know I already mentioned this. I'll just say it again real quickly. That was something I was told at a young age, as a teenager. My stepfather, who got very fed up with my lip and my sass, just said to me one day, you're going to mess with the wrong redneck. And he didn't, he used a little bit more, he colored that statement with some other words, okay? But, and it was said in a certain tone. But I remembered that, you know, and I know I've already told that story, you know, and if you don't remember it, well, just see me after the service. And I found that out, you know, I'm going to tell the story. You know, the guy, I was pushing my skateboard down the street and down the middle of the street with my friend, and some guy honked at us or something, and I said, what's up? You know, some 17-year-old, I was about as tall as I am now, and probably, well, let's just say I was really skinny, okay? I'm not going to tell you how much lighter I was. I don't want to give myself away up here. But, I mean, I was a beanpole, right? I know it's hard to believe. So this little just kid who's got to grab onto something every time the wind picks up, you know, is talking smack out there. And sure enough, it was the wrong redneck that day, because that got that car, I remember the siren sound of those tires, right in the middle of the road, and this jacked, like, Marine Army guy, I mean, full fatigues, tucked into the boots, just marching at me, I'm going to teach you some respect, and he would have. Like, thankfully, I had a skateboard, because I was gone. I didn't have anything to say, right? And the words, those wise words of my stepfather just rang in my ears. You know, one day, young man, you're going to say the wrong thing to the wrong guy, right? And the Bible, you know, this is in Proverbs, other places. We shouldn't just go around blowing our mouth off to people. Because, look, there's people out there in this world that would love nothing more than to get into it with you. And if you, there, you know, if you're going to be the type of person that wants to go around and mess with people, there's people out there that don't mind being messed with and will mess with you right back. So your mouth can cause you a whole lot of trouble. And that's what happens here with Amaziah. You know, he's kind of feeling his Wheaties here because he went down and he dealt with the people down in Edom. He's kind of feeling like, all right, let's see what's up there in Israel now, right? And he says here in verse 10, this is Jehoash responding, thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. He's like, you're full of yourself, man. You're thinking more of yourself than you ought to. Glory of this, and tarry at home, for why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee. He's like, again, just stay at home. You know, just don't come out. Just shut your mouth, walk away, basically what he's saying. You know, and again, there's that quick, you know, application of not blowing off your mouth, but how about this idea of, you know, I hate to use, I think this is probably a term they use down at the casino. If you don't confirm this, if you know that, just if you know it to be a fact, then just keep and don't wonder about how I know it, okay? Because I've never, I think I've been in a, I was in a casino once before I was saved many years ago. This wasn't last week or anything, and I instantly saw how stupid it was to go in there and just basically hand people your money. I said I could have saved, you know, gas money. I could just stay at home and lit my money on fire, you know. So I never went back. But, you know, so I know that we just pick up things, right? So, but there's a saying, quit while you're ahead, right? Quit while you're ahead. I think that's like a gambling thing, right? Quit while you're ahead. No one wants to nod. No one's like, everyone's like, I don't know. Is that a thing they say on there? I'm just, right? You know, because the house always wins, right? You're like, oh, yeah, I know that one. I know. Uh-huh. See, I got you, right? No, quit while you're ahead. You know, quit while things are still going good. But human nature is such that, you know, when things start going well for us, that's when we start to feel a little maybe overconfident. And then we're just like, oh, you know, instead of just glorying in this that we've defeated Edom, now we're going to go mess with somebody else and see what else we can get out of it. And rather than just being content with such things as we have, you know, there's this saying, this one I know you've heard probably, right? Stay humble. You know, go over to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. I know we know these verses, but we'll look at it again. You know, when things are going good for us, that's when we start to lose our sense of humility, isn't it? You know, when we're down, going through some hardship, and we're having some difficulty in life, it's pretty easy to stay humble, isn't it? When we're going through some trial in our life, we find that it's a lot easier to stay in closer contact with God. We might find ourselves praying more, reading more, treating others better, being a little bit more, you know, just humble, right? Because things aren't going as well for us, and we want some mercy, we want some kindness to be extended to us. But when things start going good, you know, sometimes our nature is just to kind of forget about all that. You know, when we've defeated Edom, you know, our heart is lifted up, right? We aren't just glad for that. We want more. Look at verse 3. It says in verse 3 of Romans 12, "For I say for the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." To think soberly, meaning be clear-minded, be serious. You know, see yourself in the right light is what he's saying here. Not to think more highly than he ought to think. You know, I'm not saying we should have this self, you know, deprecating attitude where we just always just thinking the worst of ourselves and only just assuming that, you know, we shouldn't be defeating ourselves and just telling ourselves that we're nothing and we're worthless. You know, but at the same time, we don't want to overdo it either and think that we're the greatest thing since sliced bread, because we're not. We ought to think soberly. You know, what does it mean? So what would that look like to think soberly about yourself? To not think more highly than you ought to? I mean, we would say something like, well, I'm a child of God. And look, that's a pretty high calling. Not everyone gets to say that. I mean, that's the highest calling. We'd say, well, I'm a child of God. I'm God's child. And amen to that. That's true. But why are we the child of God? Because of the grace of God. Because of the mercy of God. You know, and that's a humbling thought to think that, you know, we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, not by our own works. So we shouldn't think more highly than we ought to. We ought to have, you know, think of ourselves in that light, you know, think soberly, you know, think, see that clearly, that you are a child of God. You are an heir with Christ, right? But only by the grace of God are we that. So think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't be like Amaziah in the story tonight and think more highly than you ought to. And start to think, well, I've gotten a leg up here. Maybe I can go get more and take on more. You know, don't let your eyes get bigger than your stomach. Don't bite off more than you can chew in life, as it says. We'll move along here. Verse 11, it says, "But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore, Jehoash, the king of Israel, went up." Again, right there, Amaziah would not hear. His pride is getting in the way. Pride just has a way of just causing us to be just blind and deaf to the obvious, to where other people would even say, "What are you doing? You're headed for destruction. You're going to make a mess of things. You're going to suffer if you keep going down this path." But pride, you know, stiffens its neck. You know, and he that, you know, being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall be destroyed suddenly at that without remedy. Okay, and that's what's going to happen to Amaziah here. Verse 11, "But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore, Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face." So they're going to throw down at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim, even unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. So it's not just that he defeated him in battle, then he's going back to Jerusalem and spoiling it and destroying it and laying waste to the gates and things like that. You know, when we get puffed up and we think more highly of ourselves, you know, we cause other people harm around us. And that's going to come into play here in just a minute, right, in Amaziah's life. Because the people around us suffer, you know, the people around us are only going to put up with so much if we're an Amaziah in life. You know, if we go around, you know, blowing off our mouth, being full of ourselves, thinking more highly than we ought to, not being humble, you know, and bringing harm not only into our lives but in the lives of those around us, eventually those around us are going to get fed up. You know, and it's going to be, you know, there's the door. You go figure it out. You know, it's, you know, that kind of thing happens all the time. You don't want to abide by the rules. You don't want to abide by mom and dad's rules. You're of age now, and you want to just cause trouble in the home. You want to be a bad influence. You think you're your own man, your own woman. Okay, there's the door. Go show us. You know, and that's when things get real for people, young people, real quick. Well, now it's the bill comes in, and it's got your name on it. You know, when it's, you know, when you're the one, when you go to open the fridge, and it's like, oh, I forgot to go shopping. You know, that's when it gets a little bit more real, right? But that's the kind of thing that happens. People can get fed up with people who are, you know, bucking the system, and then just hand them over, and just, you know, then they have to suffer that too, them retaliating. That's what happens here in the story. It says, now the rest of the Acts, verse 15, of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought against Amaziah, the king of Judah. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel, and Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Verse 17, and Amaziah, the son of Jehoash, the king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoiada, Jehoaz, king of Israel, 15 years. So he continues on, even after having been whooped. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, they're not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. Verse 19, so this is kind of backtracking a little bit in Amaziah's life and telling us another story. Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, against Amaziah, and he fled to Lachish. And he's talking about the people that, you know, the citizens, the people that were under his rule, they made a conspiracy against him. Why? Well, we just read it. Because he's out there picking fights he shouldn't be picking, you know, being full of himself, being full of pride, and then bringing harm back even into his own city. And now other people are having to suffer it. Other people are having to deal with, you know, his pride, his arrogancy, and their suffering. And it goes back to what I was just saying. Eventually, people are going to get fed up, and they're going to deal with you, okay? And that's what is going on here. They made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. So they said, we're going to kill this guy. Because it's better. So really, what we see here, this is a mercy killing, is, you know, kind of what I see. And not for him, for them. They're like, we need to kill him and get rid of him and get his son in there, because he's just going to burn it all to the ground. Because he's just a loose cannon. He's a bad leader. He's going to hurt us. Let's just get him out of here and get the next guy in there, and maybe things will go better, right? Because there's still godly people. There's still people that want to, you know, not suffer the consequences for disobeying the word of God. And that's kind of what's going on here. If you would, go to 2 Chronicles 25. And it talks, because this is a parallel passage, and we'll just look at it real quick. 2 Chronicles 25, I'll begin reading in verse 26. It gives us another detail about this conspiracy, about why they did this, okay? It says in verse 26, now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, the first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of the Judah in Israel? Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him. So there's that little detail there that you don't see in 2 Kings, that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, that they made a conspiracy. You know, so he gets away from God, things start going bad, and they're like, you know, we'd rather not have to deal with this. Let's conspire and slay him. Okay, so they conspire. And again, it just recounts the story. He fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah, which is something that you would do. They at least honored him in death. You know, that was something they would do if it wasn't just some terrible person, like total reprobate. A lot of times, sometimes they don't even. I mean, think about kings like. What's her name? Jezebel, right? She didn't get carried back on horses. She got trod under horses, right? We're not going to rehash that story. So it just goes to show, it wasn't that they just had this seething animosity against him and he was just this terrible person that just had to go. You know, he was still honored in his death. It's just that his actions that he started to do towards the end of his life, the way he started to conduct himself, was just harming everybody else around him. That's a lesson to us. That if we just go around harming everybody else, if our actions cause us to harm other people in our lives, don't be surprised if they retaliate. Now, I'm not going to say they're going to chase you to Lachish and slay you. But, you know, there's going to be consequences. You know, people will put up boundaries. People will draw lines in with relationships and sever things and say, until you fix this, we cannot have a relationship. I can't help you, you know. And that's actually a healthy thing to do. Where were we in the story? Verse 19, they made the conspiracy, going back to 2 Kings 14. Verse 20, and they brought him on horses and buried him at Jerusalem with his father in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. So we're getting on to the next succession of kings here, both in Judah and Israel. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah. Every kid in the room just woke up and said, what? Jonah. Yes, that Jonah, right? The son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper of Israel. And again, it's just the same. And look, I'm just preaching the Bible, and we're just going through the book, but have you noticed the theme? That it's just people getting away from God and suffering, you know, the consequences for having done so. And it's the same message. You know, we think, oh, I'm just going to get away from God and do my thing. God's going to look down and see your affliction and see that it's very bitter. You know, and God's going to have mercy. He's going to say, I feel so bad for these people because their affliction is very bitter. God is not passive. God does not just sit back idly and let us do whatever we want. God will reach out, as I said last week, and touch us wherever we are, for better or worse. I mean, do we want the heavy hand of God's judgment in our life? Or do we want that comforting, guiding, leading hand of God's blessing in our life? Obviously, we'd all say we want the blessing, you know, but our actions are what going to prove that. Okay. So he says, the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left. Meaning there was no security. And again, this is going back to what I was preaching about last week. One of the greatest blessings of having God in your life is the blessing of security. We sang that song right before the service. God will take care of you. That's one of my favorite songs. You know, I've loved that one for years. It's just such a comforting thing to know that, you know, if things fall apart in my life, if I'm in some difficult circumstance, that God hasn't forgotten about me. And God will take care of me, no matter what. That God will be there for me. I might not understand everything that I'm going through in the moment, but ultimately, God will work all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I believe that. That's a promise that we have in the Word of God. And it's a very bitter thing when God looks down and he says, there's nothing shut up. Now, he's not talking about that kind of shut up. He's talking about there's nothing secure. There's no bars on the windows. There's no locks on the doors. Everyone's just vulnerable and open to attack. They're weak. There's no helper for Israel, okay? Look, whatever we're all going to go through things in life. It's just, do you want to go through life without the helper, without the comforter? Or do you want to go through life and still have to go through trials and difficulties, but with the aid and comfort and security that comes with knowing that God is blessing you, okay? And sees you and cares about you. You know, I prefer the latter. Verse 28, now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might and how he warred and how he recovered and Hamath, which belonged to Judah for Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead. So what's the lesson tonight is that, you know, we ought to be careful how we conduct ourselves before God and man. That God, you know, is an avenger. That God, you know, is somebody that can either be on our side or against us. No matter who we are. No matter what office we hold. No matter what position we have. No matter, you know, that God holds leadership accountable. You know, this is something I think about often. Being in a position of leadership. But, you know, what about you out there that are fulfilling roles of leadership in your life? You know, God still holds you accountable. And also, not only does God hold us accountable, but so do the people that we're leading, okay? People that we're leading can get fed up, right? That's what happened to Amaziah. They said, enough, you know, and they took actions. You know, we should be careful to be leaders that are just, merciful, leaders that are like God, that are tender, you know, full of mercy and compassion. Yes, firm when we need to be. Yes, just, but also understanding the difference between justice and cruelty, between mercy and, you know, a lack of justice. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for these great lessons that we have in the Word of God. I pray that you would just bless us tonight as we go. And Lord, help us to be a merciful people, Lord, to one another. And Lord, help us to be people that are, Lord, not lifted up with pride and arrogancy, but that we would be humble and of a tender heart, Lord, that we might have your blessing, your hand of protection in our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll sing one more song before we go.